The following program is recorded content created by the Truth Network.
It's Matt Slick Live. Matt is the founder and president of the Christian Apologetics Research Ministry, found online at carm.org. When you have questions about Bible doctrines, turn to Matt Slick Live for answers. Taking your calls and responding to your questions at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Hey everyone, welcome to the show. It's me, Matt Slick, and you're listening to Matt Slick Live. Hey, it is, let's see, it's September 2nd, 2021, and I hope you're all having a good day. Oh boy, I got a lot going on. And if you want to give me a call, we have five open lines, 877-207-2276. The last four digits, spell C-A-R-M on your phone. Carm.org is the website, Christian Apologetics Research Ministry. Tonight I'll be teaching on, at my house, I teach the Bible study, and teaching on interpretive principles of the Bible. It's going to be a different study. I'm going to put it on the air. Not in this radio station, but I'm going to be putting it on YouTube and stuff like that, live, and people can watch. And I'm going to give people assignments at the house. People come over. I'm going to teach them some principles, go through some stuff, and then we'll have them do some exercises. And so, you know, it won't be a lively discussion, but I think it'll be interesting. All right. So last night, the Oneness Pentecostal people have been surfacing and arguing against God and the true living God, even though they think they believe in the true living God, but they don't. And so on one of the Facebook groups I've been following, and of course my name gets brought up frequently in various things, and so, you know, I see a pop up and I go, oh, okay, well, what are they saying? And then I'll answer somebody. Next thing you know, I've got a conversation going on, and one thing led to another. So I wanted to have a discussion, open discussion, with Oneness people answering questions. And best of my knowledge, one showed up. And he's from India. He's a pretty good guy in the sense that he was articulate, intelligent, his English was really good. And we had a good conversation. But I will say this, that that there were several places where he was stumped, absolutely stumped. And there were several places where he thought he was stumping me, but he was mistaken because he didn't understand the issues, and he thought he did. And I was trying to tell him that he needed to study certain areas, and in order to understand some of the more technical nuances of apologetics dealing with the Trinity. And I don't know if he's going to study or not, but anyway, that was that. And if, I don't know if any of you saw that last night. If you want to comment about it, call in, let me know, and we can talk about it. If not, no big deal. But we have wide open lines, five open lines, so give me a call, 877-207-2276. And for those of you who might be tuning in for the first time, not so sure what the show's about, Matt Slick Live, that's my real name, is Matt Slick. And I'm a Christian apologist. I defend the Christian faith and have been doing that for about 41 years, since 1980. And my website, carm.org, has 147 million visitors, and it's almost 26 years old. Been working on it for quite a bit, doing a lot of work, a lot of research. Lately, I'm doing a lot of research on COVID, and hopefully I'll release some information in the next few days, trying to develop as much accurate information as I can. And I have a few more areas of study I need to get into. I need to buy some caution tape, that police line do not cross tape. And then I need to put that up at the door, and with a laser detector, it zaps people that come near me. Because I'm telling you, I get so distracted because there's so many issues in life I've got to take care of that it's hard to finish working in some of the areas I want to work on. But hey, that happens, right? All right, for open lines, give me a call, 877-207-2276. For those of you who did hear and watch that thing last night, I'm curious to know what you thought, because I ended it pretty quickly afterwards because my voice was going and had to, do stuff. Well, there you go. All right. 877-207-2276. Let's get to Dave from Salt Lake City. Dave, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi.
Hey. Yeah.
So, first of all, I appreciate your ministry.
What? Wait, kind of lost you there. Kind of lost you. Are you there? Dave. Hey, Dave, we can hardly hear you. Dave. Okay, Dave. 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 I can't hear you, buddy. Okay. I'm going to put him on hold, and maybe, Keith, you can talk to him if you can, and we'll see if we can get that connection to be better. All right, let's get on the line with Ryan from Ohio. Ryan, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, Matt.
Hey.
I figured it'd be more convenient to call you during the Q&A. I'm the one who had sent you that message. I guess just to make it brief, in reference to the unpardonable sin,
okay.
I got worried that by quoting scripture as I was trying to study it and figure it out, that I had committed it by quoting it. And I know that sounds silly, but I guess ignorance or the devil can easily come in and twist that.
Well, it's a good sign that you're worried. It's a good thing, because you're worried. If you had committed the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, which you hadn't, I can tell you what it is, but if you had, the Holy Spirit wouldn't be working. You wouldn't be convicted. It wouldn't be an issue. So only people who are really worried about that are the ones who, the people who are really saved, who might say they committed. But here's what it is. It's actually saying and believing and asserting that Jesus did his miracles by the power of the devil. That's what it is.
Right.
And, I just repeated it, but that's not blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. I'm just telling people that's what this context, Matthew 12:22-32, that's what it is. But just repeating it doesn't mean I'm saying it or mean it. I'm just instructing people that's what it is. Okay?
Yeah, and obviously, I'll keep this short. I trust in Christ. I love Christ. I wasn't doing that as an accusation or to actually say that about him, but I was just reading the text, and then I was like, oh, no. You know what I mean? And kind of got, after I read it, that's when Satan kind of came in and said, oh, there, you just did it there.
So. Yeah, remember, the devil uses lies. So you don't have to worry about that, all right? You don't have to worry about if you committed it or not. What you got to do is just praise God and keep trying to be used by him. Okay?
Thanks. That's so it. You don't think I committed it then? So.
Absolutely, without a doubt, no.
Okay. Hey, thank you. Take care.
Okay. All right, big man. All right, God bless. Okay. All right. We got four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. All right. Let's get on the phone with Tom from Northern California. Tom, welcome. You're on the air.
I remember the name. It's called the Redemption Church in San Jose, Ron Carpenter. Is that a good church or not a good one?
I have no idea. I don't know who
He was talking about, I don't know, Ron Carver. He was teaching like 10% tithing, and then his wife came on as a pastor, and she was teaching in a church. She's a pastor, and they have women pastors and stuff.
Oh, well, then they're not biblical. You shouldn't watch them. If they have women pastors, they should be, he needs to be rebuked politely and properly. He said, no, you're in error and according to the scriptures. But of course, people don't receive that kind of thing. I don't know if this guy is or is not teaching that, but if you say he is, if he is, then he's in error for that. But I don't know for sure.
What about 10% tithing? Is that Christian arrangement today or not?
We're not obligated to tithe. Okay, if anybody says you have to tithe, they're wrong. those who have died to sin and died with Christ, Romans 6:6, Romans 6:8, are freed from the law, Romans 7:4. Tithing is an Old Testament law requirement, but we are no longer under that Old Testament law because the new covenant has been ratified. That's Hebrews 8:13 and 9:15-16. So we're no longer under the obligation legally to tithe. We don't have to. All right, you don't have to. Don't have to. But you're free.
So would that be a bad church to go to then if you don't tithe?
It'd be a bad church to go to if you don't tithe? What?
No, what I'm saying is if they're teaching that you have to tithe, would they be a false church because they're telling the congregation that they have to tithe when it's non-biblical? Would that be a false church by teaching that?
Well, no, false church, I would just say the person's in error. He could be teaching justification by faith alone in Christ alone. He could be teaching the Trinity, the hypostatic union, justification by faith. He could be teaching all kinds of great stuff and just be in error on that. I'm going to tell you that a great many pastors and stuff, people, they make a lot of mistakes because they don't study in depth certain things. They need to. But, we are not obligated to tithe. I like to say we're free to tithe. We're free to support ministries. We're free to do it. We're not obligated we have to. And that's the thing. We're free to be able to do it. So, do that and support various ministries so that they can do what God has called them to do, because people need to have that support. We do, That's how it works. Okay?
All right. Thanks, Matt, for your help.
All right, buddy. Well, God bless. Okay. If you want to give me a call, 877-207-22... 7-6. Let's get to Jason from Charlotte, North Carolina. Jason, welcome. You're on the air.
Hey, thanks for taking the call. Appreciate it.
Sure.
So my question is related to the chapter that everybody uses for end time eschatology, which is Matthew 24.
Mm-hmm.
And it has to do with Jesus's basically twofold. He's answering two questions. My question to you is if you believe that he was most definitely talking about 70 AD, and if that was the tribulation he was talking about. And I'll just give you a rundown of my perspective of how I, real quick. Basically, they asked him two questions. Jesus was on the Mount of Olives, and he pointed out the temple to them, his disciples, and he said, not one stone will be left upon another. And then based on that prophecy, his disciples asked him two questions. They said, what will the sign of this be? And then they asked him a second question, and what will be the sign of your... And it's basically, I think, a Greek word, parousia, which means of you establishing your kingdom. Of course, that's what they always asked him and tried to get him to do in the flesh. So my question is, based on that, is that because the language seems to be, when Jesus talks to them and he says concerning this first matter, and then he tells them basically there's something that they could do about it. He says, run, flee, Jerusalem will be destroyed by the, I can't remember what he calls them, but it's basically the Romans. And then he says, not one... This generation won't pass until all these things be fulfilled. And then in that, he's telling them there's earthquakes and all this stuff. But he's basically telling them.
So, what's your question, though? But what's your question?
So, do you see it as that prophecy was that was fulfilled in the year 70 AD, and that was the tribulation he was speaking of? And then the second part of that.
Well, let's sure. Do one thing at a time. One question at a time, because there's a lot. Now I'm going to break. Hold on, okay? Hey, folks, we'll be right back. We've got four open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
Yeah.
It's Matt Slick Live. Taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone. Welcome back to the show. We have four open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. All right, Jason, are you still there? All right, so you want to know if Matthew 24 was fulfilled by 70 A.D., right?
Yeah, that's pretty much my question, and because I view it as two questions. I'm just asking, why do people jumble it all up into one thing and make all of it sound like it still hasn't happened yet?
Well, let me ask you, are you a preterist?
I'm not sure what all those labels mean.
It means that everything, preterism says everything was fulfilled in 70 AD, even the return of Christ. Okay.
I wouldn't say that then. I would say there's many appearings of Christ, and he did appear maybe in judgment, and that was prophesied even in the book of Daniel.
Okay. So the answer is no, you don't. Okay. So there's a view called partial preterism. Partial preterism is the view that what was spoken of in Matthew 24, Luke 17 was prophetic, and it still has not yet been fulfilled. But it was also representative of many of the conditions, the times around then. And people did flee to the hills historically when Jerusalem was coming under siege. They did do that. So it's called partial preterism. That's fine. That's within orthodoxy. Full preterism is not. Full preterism is refuted by areas of Scripture where, you know, Jesus is supposed to return from the clouds, and they say, no, he returned in the armies of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's just false. So yes, to some degree, Matthew 24 was fulfilled, but it'll be completely fulfilled yet. It's yet to be fulfilled. Okay?
No, I got you, and I think that's where I'm coming from, too. I don't think there's enough focus from teaching that what all happened in the year 70 AD and that Christ was prophesying and that it did happen. I think there was two questions. Yeah.
Yeah, it did happen, and you're right, there are two questions, but actually there's three. Tell us, when will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age. Now, it's actually two, but you could make it into three, the sign of your coming and the end of the age. So the end of the age is kind of tacked into the second part. So you could say there's two or three questions. But the coming of Christ is at the end of the age, which has not yet happened.
Mm-hmm. Would you agree that in their first question, though, that Jesus is telling them that there's something they can do about it? He tells them to flee, but then in the second part of the question,
he says
basically life will be as normal, like people will be eating and drinking, they'll be given in marriage, they won't be expecting it. So what I'm getting at is
wait a second, what you just quoted was the wicked are taken. Are you familiar with that? The wicked, that's what it is.
That, but I have a little bit of different perspective, because I think that the wicked never inherit the earth.
Right. Wait. You're not focusing. You got to focus, because if one thing we're talking about, you jump over to something else, we don't really get anywhere. But
that was based on your comment that you just said, or your question about the wicked.
It's two men are in the field, one is taken, one is left. The context of that is it's the wicked who are taken, just so you know. A lot of people don't get that, but that's what it is. That's all.
I would just say that would... No, I gotcha. I would just say that would be the first time in the history of the world that the... No, you're right, the wicked are taken.
Wait a second. Finish your sentences. Finish your statements, okay? First time in the history of the world that what?
Okay, well, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, as it was in the days of Lot. So as it was in the days of Noah and Lot, the wicked were taken out of the way, and the righteous were left. They were preserved. When Jesus prayed in the garden, he said, Father, I pray that these will not be taken out of the earth.
Okay,
and preserve them in the earth and keep them from the wicked one.
Okay, so, I'm curious. What are you trying to get at? What's this? It's like you're just calling up and just talking about different things. I want to know what your question actually is. I've already answered that question.
No, you did. No, you did, and you did a good job. I brought this up because you made a reference to the wicked
you did. You said that. I said that's what the context is of wicked were taken. But anyway, go ahead. So what was the other part of your question, other question you had?
No, it's my point is just that I question whether the rapture teaching is totally accurate. And I do believe Christ is coming back, but I think it might be one event, like every eye shall see when he comes back.
Good.
Because I don't believe the wicked ever get to inherit the earth, even if it's for 7 years. And
okay,
I don't believe that Christ
is talking. Let me ask you then. You say the rapture. Do you mean pre-trib rapture, mid-trib, or post-trib rapture? Do you believe in the rapture or not, or what? You've got to be more specific here. So,
I'm just saying I question whether there's going to be a third coming where Jesus comes back and then we don't see him, but people disappear.
Okay.
And then seven years later he comes back.
But I asked.
Again. I think when he comes back and every eye shall see.
Yes, but yeah. So you affirm the rapture, but we're going to go through the tribulation, right? And then Christ raptures the people out.
Well, that brings back us into the tribulation, like as far as like I said.
Wait a second, Jason. I ask you questions. I'm getting a little frustrated. I ask you questions and you don't answer them. You just kind of talk about something else. I asked about the rapture. So let me just be very direct. Do you believe?
See, now you just said, are we going to go through the tribulation? So I am in.
All right, we're moving on. I was going to ask him a direct question, and it's difficult to work with him, so we're just going to move on, folks. Sorry about that, but it's just what it is. If you want to give me a call, all you're going to do is dial 877-207-2276. We have four open lines. Give me a call. Let's get to Jason from Raleigh, North Carolina. Welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, this is Jason. I'm a first-time caller, and I've got a question. Regarding Revelation chapter 18, I believe, when it's speaking about Babylon, the city being destroyed. And I'm just always curious, or really curious, about which city it's referring to. I think Babylon's in pretty bad shape now, Iraq. City could it be referring to our country, a city in our country? Just thoughts.
To be honest, I don't know. And people have postulated that it'll be literally Babylon over there in Iraq. Some have said that it's the Roman Catholic Church. Some have said it's America, the United States. Some have said it's the rebuilt Roman Empire Union of Europe, of which we are by default part of because we're the offspring of England, so to speak, and other countries from there. So, I don't know. I do not know. Some think that Babylon is an economic system. That it's just that. It's just the economics, which could be all over the world. So, to be honest, I don't know which one it is. I just don't. So I can tell you those are the theories. I don't know.
Okay. Well,
so
that was my thought, my wonder. I read it again and the other morning and just pondered on it that it could very well be this country.
It could be. If you want to, we're going to break. If you want to hold, you can. If not, that's okay. But we're going to move on for the break here.
God bless.
Okay, God bless. All right. Hey, folks, we have wide open lines. Give me a call, 877-207-2276. We'll be right back.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
Okay, sorry. I'm laughing because we're having a conversation in the chat during the show. And anyway, I had to be there to kind of see what was going on. But hey, we have wide open lines if you want to give me a call. 877-207-2276. We've got nobody waiting, so give me a call if you're curious. For a lot of people, they're surprised when I say that the ones who are taken And, you know, two men that feel one is taken, one is left. A lot of people are really surprised that it's the wicked. And they say, no, it's the good, it's a rapture. And no, it's not. You know, what I'm going to do is read it and show you a couple of things. And, you know, we can, you know, just use this. It's going to be instructive here while we wait for callers. 877-207-2276. All right, so this is Luke 17, starting at verse 26. And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying until they were being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. So as it happened in the days of Lot, they were eating, they were drinking, they were buying, they were selling, they were planting, they were building. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be just the same on the day that the Son of Man is revealed. On that day, the one who's on his housetop, whose goods are in the house, must not go down to take them out. And likewise, the one who's in the field must not turn back. Remember Lot's wife. Whoever keeps his seeks to keep his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life will preserve it. I tell you, on that night, there'll be two men in one bed. One will be taken and the other will be left. There'll be two women grinding in the same place. One will be taken, the other will be left. And they answered him, "Well, where, Lord? Where are they taken?" And he says, "Where the body is, the vultures also will be gathered." So they're taken to a place of death. Now remember, what it says here in Luke 17 is that the ones who were destroyed were the ones who were eating and drinking and marrying and being given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all. That's who it's talking about. That's the context. Well, when we go to the parallel, we go to Matthew 24, 37. It says, "For the coming of the Son of Man will be just like the days of Noah, for in those days before the flood they were eating, they were drinking, they were giving in marriage till the day that Noah entered the ark." So this is the they, eating, drinking, marrying, and they did not understand till the flood came and took them all away. Two men will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. The context is the wicked are the ones who are taken. Now, folks, I believe in the rapture, and it's 1 Thessalonians 4:16 through chapter 5, verse 2. The rapture occurs. These are just not verses about the rapture. Now, when does the rapture occur? That's another question. I believe we're going to go through everything, and we're going to have to experience tribulation, severe tribulation, if we're still around when, you know, alive and stuff when that happens. But nevertheless, so two men in the field, one is taken, one is left. That is not the rapture. It is not the good who are being taken out. It is the wicked who are being destroyed. That's what the context is. Matthew 24, 37, Luke 17, 26 and following, and you just read those and you'll find out. Now, this is important because in Matthew 13, Jesus teaches, and he teaches about varying stuff, right? And he says, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, and while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went away. But when the wheat sprouted and bore grain, then the tares became evident also. The slaves of the landowner came and said to him, 'Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares?' And he said to them, 'An enemy has done this.' The slave said to him, 'Do you want us then to go and gather them up?' But he said, 'No, for while you are gathering up the tares, you may uproot the wheat with them. Allow both to grow together until the harvest. And in the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, first gather up the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn.'" So Jesus says the first ones gathered are not the good, but the bad. That's what Jesus says right there in Matthew 13:30. Now this is interesting because Jesus then explains his own parable. In Matthew 13:36, he left the crowds and they said, "Please explain the parable of the tares of the field." And he said, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man, and the field is the world. And as for the good seed, these are the sons of the kingdom, and the tares are the sons of the evil one. And the enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age." and the reapers are angels. Now, check this out. So Jesus is saying that the harvest is the end of the age, and then the reapers are the angels. Very clear. So just as the tares are gathered up and burned with fire, so shall it be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness, and will throw them into the furnace of fire. In that place there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now, what we hear a lot about from different pulpits and stuff, the pre-tribulation view, is that the kingdom of the devil is basically now, and things are getting worse, and he's going to rise and take over. And 2 Thessalonians 2 talks about this. And so then we, the Christians, are going to be raptured out of the bad system. Because it's not God's system, it's the system of the Antichrist. And we're going to be taken out of the ungodly world. We're going to be delivered because we're not going to go through the tribulation, the wrath of God, which they misapply. Now, this is this view that's basically held all the time in most churches I've ever attended. And I believe it's the case because it's convenient and it's reaffirming. And it's a little, I'm asking for it, it's a little ear-tickling because it's exactly what we want to hear. But what Jesus says in Matthew 13:30 is the first ones gathered are the wicked. Now, he says this happens at the end of the age. At the end of the age, certain things occur. We can get into that. But this is what he's talking about. And he says very clearly, he said, in verse 41, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. Now, wait a minute. What he's saying here is that the wicked are going to be taken out of his kingdom. And in Matthew 13:30, he says the first ones taken are the wicked. They're to be burned. If the first ones taken are the wicked and are taken out of his kingdom, then the kingdom of Christ has to be now. Simple. It's right there out of Matthew 13. I've never heard anybody speak about this from various pulpits. What I have heard is the Lord's going to come back, and he's going to take us out of the world so that we don't have to experience the wrath of God and the Antichrist. And everybody, you know, claps because that's exactly what they want to hear. But is this what Jesus actually taught? Jesus actually taught in Matthew 24, when you see these things, run to the hills. When you see the abomination of desolation, he's talked about this. Just get out of there. He talks to the disciples and the church in a sense of, you have to understand, you're going to be seeing what's going on. And he said, many will fall away and betray one another. False prophets will arise. Lawlessness will increase. He said, this is what you're going to see. Does this sound like we're going to get out of everything? Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation, which was spoken of through Daniel the prophet in the holy place, then those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Now, we get into some side notes about what a lot of the stuff means, but it says, for then there shall be a great tribulation, and unless those days be cut short, no flesh shall be left, right? And he talks about the return of Christ then. Now, that's the end of the age. When Jesus returns, it's the end of the age. And yet he says the first ones taken are the wicked, and they're taken out of his kingdom. This means, folks, that we are in the kingdom of Christ now. People say, well, wait a minute, it can't be the case because things are so bad. Well, what makes you think that if Jesus is ruling, that everything's going to be hunky-dory? And I ask that as a serious question. What are you assuming? Is it really a biblical position? Because if he says he's going to take the wicked things out of his kingdom, that means there has to be wicked stuff that occurs during his kingdom reign. It's right there in Scripture, Matthew 13. And what I believe is the case, or I suspect is the case, is that because Christians largely have adopted pre-trib rapture, that they are not seeing other areas of Scripture to talk about the rule of Christ now. And if he is that king, we have the right then to go out into the world and witness and teach about our Lord Jesus, who is the reigning king. It's his kingdom that we're in. That's what needs to happen. Hey, folks, we'll be right back after these messages. We have five open lines. Give me a call. 877-207-2276. Give me a call.
It's Matt Slick Live, taking your calls at 877-207-2276. Here's Matt Slick.
All right, everyone, welcome back to the show. Let's get on the air with Max from California. Max, welcome. You're on the air.
Hi, Matt. I was going to ask what your views are on theonomy and whether or not you agree with the Westminster Confession's kind of way that they divide up the Old Testament law.
It's been so long since I've read gone through the WCF that I can't even remember what their divisions are. If they hold to the civil, moral, and priestly law division,
I think it's moral, ceremonial, and judicial.
Yeah, that's fine. I agree to that. Ceremonial, I also call it the priestly. It's just the ceremonies that you go through as a priest did that. So that's fine. And no problem. What was the first part of your question, though? Oh, theonomy, that's right. So I like theonomy to some degree and not in others. There's a lot of variation within theonomic discussions. And so I can't just say overall, yeah, it's great, or overall, no, it's not. But I do like some aspects of it, but not others.
Right.
Yeah. So, you know, it's a tough one. It's a toughie.
Right.
Okay. Got any other questions? Are you there?
No, I mean...
Hello?
Yes.
I guess we lost him. All right. Let's get on the phone with Lisa from Richmond, Virginia. Lisa, welcome. You're on the air.
Yeah. Hello. This is my first time calling. But I always listen.
We're having a problem. Oh, no, not again. I hope not. Hey, Lisa, are you there?
Yes, I am. Can you hear me?
Let's see.
Hello.
Maybe we're having connection problem again. Every now and then that does happen. And
yeah, we're having an issue. They can hear you.
So I don't know if we are or not, but I can't hear. I can't hear Lisa.
Hold on.
So let's try it again. Lisa, are you there? Nope. How about, hey Chuck, are you there? Hello.
Yeah. Yes, sir. I am.
Okay. Well, of one woman. Now.
Okay, thank you.
All right, buddy. God bless. All right. Four open lines.
Let's see if we can get to this.
How about Lynn from Greensboro, North Carolina? Lynn, are you there? Let's get to Trey.
Hello?
Hi. Yeah, we had a little technical problem. Hi. I can hear you. I hope you can hear me.
I'm so well. Thank you.
Okay.
Matt, I wanted to see if you have any idea to whom they are referring in Revelation, who John is referring to when he talks about the Queen of the South rising up. And I'm sorry, I do not have the reference, but she is mentioned twice in Revelation.
Yeah, I don't know. I just don't know what it is. When people call up and they ask about Revelation and specifics like that, very infrequently do I have an absolute idea of what it is. In order to develop a theory, I would have to do what would be necessary, and what would be necessary is to do a study out of Revelation for about 3 months, because almost every verse has to be cross-referenced out of the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament, and to find out the meanings, because Revelation is written in such a way that it's a code, and you have to go through and look and find out what the code is. And you have to look up the word, for example, queen, and the word south, and see if they find any relationships in the Bible. And it just gets really involved. And a lot of people have done this kind of stuff, and then they have differences of opinions, which is why I don't do it, because I don't want to add even more confusion to the whole issue. But I don't know who the Queen of the South is, to be frank. I just don't know.
Right. Okay. Well, I have another question. Mm-hmm. I've been listening to you now for, several weeks.
Okay.
I drive back and forth from work an hour. An hour each way. And so I hear you probably the same broadcast maybe. It might be the same broadcast in the morning as well as the evening. I'm not sure. But anyway, I mostly catch you in the evening. Okay.
Yeah. I'm on live but, only during the day. Yes. In the evening. Yep.
Mm-hmm. Okay. But you mentioned today, as a matter of fact, that there are Pentecostals who believe in something called oneness.
Oneness.
Is that correct?
Yeah, oneness.
What is that?
It's a denial of the Trinity. The Trinity says God is three simultaneous distinct persons, the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Oneness denies that and says God is only one person. And it's a heresy. It's a false teaching.
Oh, my.
Yeah.
They didn't get that from Scripture.
Well, they say they do. But, yeah, they twist Scripture to get what they want. And I've had many discussions over the years, many, many, many discussions. And it just takes time where I can pick any oneness person and I can work with them and I can bring him to the point, or her, bring him to the point where his answers are now contradicting him, each other, and he's contradicting himself. And I can do that. I did it last night, as a matter of fact. But the thing is, it's because they don't have a biblical view. They think they do, but they don't. So that's what it is, oneness. It's a heresy.
Okay, and about the elect.
Okay. Mm-hmm.
That is confusing to me, too, because I thought that God actually wanted all of his people to be saved. He knows better because he stands outside of time since he created time.
Well, here's
but
the thing.
I thought that he... Okay.
Here's the thing. We only have a few minutes, so I'm going to go through this a little on the quick side, but not too fast. And say that when people mention this, generally they've not done a very deep study on it. And I'm not knocking them, I'm not whining. It's just the word all, okay? He wants all to be saved. And we can go to 2 Peter 3:9 and 10. He says he wants all to be saved. But who are the all? I can do things like this. I'm going to read you Mark 4, 10, 11, and 12. And as soon as he was alone, his followers, along with the 12, began asking him about the parables. And he was saying to them, to you has been given the mystery of the kingdom of God, but those who are outside get everything in parables, so that while seeing they may see and not perceive, and while hearing they may hear and not understand. Otherwise, they might return and be forgiven. That's Mark 4, 10 through 12. So Jesus is saying, he speaks in parables, so people will not be saved. And so when I bring it up, I'm not setting Scripture against Scripture, but I'm trying to get people to understand that they have to do more of a study than just say he wants all to be saved, and then they don't go any further. You know, and I can explain what the word all means in different contexts, but another thing, they'll go to John 3:16, for example, you know, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. And they say the world means every individual. How do you know? I ask questions. How do you know? Because Jesus was not sent to the whole world. He was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And I just quoted him in Matthew 15:24. He says, I was sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He wasn't sent to the whole world, as in every nation. He was only sent to the nation of Israel. And so when it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, it means all the nations, not just Israel. And I started showing people these kind of things, and they're just not used to hearing something that is not the cookie-cutter theological perspective that's delivered from most pulpits. Just as two men in the field, one is taken, one is left, the ones who are taken are the wicked. And I show it from the context, and every time I've ever shown anybody that, they always agree that's what it is, because the context is clear. And so when we get to the issue of the all, I can show all kinds of verses and all kinds of stuff that are really interesting, how God uses the term. And so, for example, in Romans 5:18, so then as through one transgression, that's Adam's sin, there resulted condemnation to all men. Well, that's everybody, undoubtedly. Even so, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. Well, justification means you're saved to all men. But we know people go to hell. So why does he say all men if it's not all men? Because that second all, biblically, is different than the first all. And when I introduce this to people, they kind of look at me like I'm crazy. And then I say, think I'm crazy? And they go, well, it sure sounds like it. And I said, let me show you scriptures. And I show them what the teaching of the word is. And almost all the time they say, I have never even seen this or even heard of this. And I say, I know that's a problem. Because it's right there in scripture. He wants all men to be saved, but he doesn't arrange that all men are saved. Because he has to grant that they believe, Philippians 1:29. He grants them repentance, 2 Timothy 2:25. You can't come to Christ unless it's been granted to you from the Father, John 6:65. If he wants all men to be saved, and all means every individual, then we've got a problem also, because in 1 Samuel 3:14 in the Old Testament, God swore that the sins of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. So, when I start showing people this stuff, they don't know what to do with it because they don't have a framework to develop an understanding of how to put it together. And I can teach them how. And this is how you do it. And sometimes the word all means everybody, and sometimes it doesn't. And you determine it by the context. That's how you do it. And God does do this, particularly if you go to Romans 5, starting around verse 12, and just start reading, you'll start seeing how the same words are used for two different groups. You can see representation, and I can't go into it too deeply because we're at the end of the show, but there's just a lot there. And this is some of the stuff I teach in Bible studies and other contexts, and I go through it slowly then, and I teach them. But it's there.
Matt, do you have it written down? Yes, I'm listening.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Yeah, actually... Yes, I do. And I actually just accidentally stumbled on an old site I forgot I even have up. And yes, mslick.com, the letter M, because my last name is Slick, S-L-I-C-K, mslick.com. And there's an article there called All Men Saved. And you can read, is it God's will that all be saved? And you can go read. These are old articles, but you can go in and read those. It's my website. And it's called Calvinist Corner, but it's not really... It's old. I forgot it was even there, and I just saw it during the break. I go, hey, look at that. mslick.com, and you'll see all men saved. That is at God's will. All people will be saved. Okay? Go check them out. Give me a call later.
Yes, thank you.
All right. God bless. All right, everybody. Sorry. The early church from David, Lisa, Matthew 13 comment. I want to hear about that at Chuck on Hypostatic Union. Hey, can you guys call back tomorrow? And we'll talk then. All right? May the Lord bless you. Have a great evening tonight. God bless. Bye.
Another program powered by the Truth Network.